It can be found on page 9 of your pew Bible, and the second will be from Revelation and can be found on page 995. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Roy. Well, this is our last Sunday in a sermon series about missions. We've had a few interruptions with a snowstorm and whatnot, but I am so excited to preach this message today. When I was 15 years old, I found myself on a short-term mission team from my church in Middlebury, Vermont. Had just landed in Romania, in Eastern Europe. And everything was different. The smells, the sounds, the language, the cars, the food. I was jet-lagged. I was overstimulated. On our first Sunday there, I think it was the next morning, our hosts took us to their church. So we piled into a couple cars, and we pull up outside this sort of regular-looking house. We get out and walk through a little sort of yard area where some tables were set up, and into this room with tiles on the floor, and it kind of looked like a living room kitchen that had been, the wall had been taken out, so it was a larger space, and this was their church, filled with plastic kind of lawn chairs for seating. So as I'm processing this, my surroundings, someone gets up front with a guitar and leads people in worship and singing. Now, this was only about 10 years after the fall of the communist regime in Romania, which was perhaps the most oppressive of the whole Soviet bloc toward Christians. And so there was so much joy and freedom and passion in their worship. Then there was a long time of prayer, and then there was a sermon. Though I couldn't understand anything, a Romanian friend was sitting behind us translating in real time. I look back on that church service as a very pivotal time in my life, because that was the moment that I started to see that God's kingdom was so much bigger than I had imagined. Here I was, this kid, basically, from a little church in Vermont, and I was with these Romanian believers who were worshiping the same Jesus that I had learned about in Sunday school on the felt board. I just felt such a sense of awe at the vastness of God's kingdom, and I imagined it was almost like I got a tiny glimpse of what John saw in Revelation 7, which Roy read, where he saw people from every nation, tribe, people, and language worshiping Jesus. A few years later, as a young adult, I would hear these words from the late John Stott: "We must be global Christians with a global vision, because our God is a global God." Looks like a word was somehow cut out there. With a global vision. We must be global Christians with a global vision, because our God is a global God. Those words lit a fire in my heart, and I hope they light a fire in your heart today, too. Christianity is a global movement. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have spiritual siblings in Romania, in Ukraine, in Brazil, in Australia, in Nigeria, in Kazakhstan, in Nepal, in Nicaragua, all over the globe. You are part of something big and vast, the global body of Christ. They live in hundreds of countries. They speak thousands of languages, and they all worship Jesus. We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. So this morning, I just want to help you gain a little more global vision. We can't go anywhere and meet other people right now, but what we can do is hear God's voice through the scriptures, and we can hear stories about what is actually happening in this global movement called Christianity. So we're going to work through this statement in three steps. First, talking about our God is a global God. What does that mean? And then we must have a global vision, and then how to be global Christians. I know that sounds like a lot, but we'll move fast. So buckle up. And let's pause and pray. Lord, I tremble a bit preaching this sermon because this topic is so dear to your heart, and I don't want to mess it up. I pray that we would all just see what you want us to see. I pray that your word would speak powerfully. And I pray that this picture that John saw in heaven would be more real to us here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean that God is a global God? Let's turn to the passage in Revelation chapter 7 again. I know that Revelation is a perplexing part of the Bible. Yes, please open to Revelation 7 if you have that there. Revelation can be this kind of confusing, perplexing book of the Bible, but this part is very clear. Let me read it again. Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What does John see here? A multicultural, multi-ethnic multitude gathered before God's throne. And yet for all its diversity, this multitude is all doing the same thing. Their white robes symbolize their forgiveness in Christ. The palm branches signify victory. This is a victory celebration. And they're all crying out together, presumably in their own languages, that Jesus is the Savior. Salvation belongs to our God on the throne and the Lamb, Jesus. How did this crowd get here before the throne of God? Mission. Mission. The Bible is the story of God's global mission, starting with Abraham, continued through Israel, fulfilled by Jesus, and taken to the ends of the earth by the church. That's us. We can read about how this mission started. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. John Stott, the man who, the quote I shared earlier, calls these words, quote, "perhaps the most unifying verses in the Bible. The whole of God's purpose is encapsulated here. The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" This is the beginning of God's mission to reach all nations with his saving power. With this one guy, Abraham. He says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." This happens through the people of Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. God's favor was on them. And here's the main thing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's not talking about just all individuals, because all individuals on earth do not choose to follow Jesus. All peoples, all people groups, all ethnicities, all tribes. That word peoples is sometimes translated clans, tribes, families, and it basically means ethnic groups, nations. And that cluster of words around nations, tribes, etc. is kind of a through line through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So rapid fire, let's follow that theme through the Bible with just a few data points so you can see how this unfolds. Genesis 26, God says this again, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, he's talking to Abraham, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. By the way, the Apostle Paul in Galatians says this was talking about Jesus, the offspring of Abraham. Psalm 67, 1 and 2, we looked at this last week. May God be gracious to us and bless us, that is Israel, and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. That was the purpose of Israel, to reach all nations. Isaiah 49, 6, this is a prophecy about Jesus. The Lord says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. This is not just about Israel, he's saying. There's a bigger plan here. I will also make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Two more. The words of Christ himself, Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And of course, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Are you getting the theme here? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. This is missions. Our God is a global God. The story is the Bible is about his global mission. Abraham, Israel, fulfilled by Jesus, taken to the nations by the church. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the Bible. It's not mainly just about our lives and how God can help us and how we can be blessed. It's about the whole world, for God so loved the world. All nations, all people groups, all languages. Our God is a global God. Missions starts with understanding this. Missions is not just some project that we should do because we want to help people. It's, you know, although it is good to help people, missions flows out of God's very character and purposes and heart. And so gaining a global vision starts with knowing that God is a global God and caring about what he cares about and seeing the world the way he sees the world. That's number one. But then when we understand this, we begin to have a global vision. We begin to see the world differently. So what does this mean, global vision? John in Revelation saw a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language worshiping Jesus. Someday, I believe we will stand among that multitude and see it with our own eyes. But this is not just a future reality. That multitude is being populated right now with people from all corners of the globe as people trust in Jesus. So let me just share some statistics and stories to help you see what this global church actually looks like right now on planet Earth. Researcher Gina Zerlo, the director of the Center for the Study of Global Christianity down near Boston, writes this. Christianity is the world's largest religion. With over 2 billion members, it comprises 32% of the global population. Now, of course, many people affiliate with the church or Christian faith for superficial reasons, but nonetheless, Christianity is a massive movement. She goes on, it's a massively diverse religion found in thousands of languages, ethnic groups, geographic regions, and cultures worldwide. Nothing else in the world comes close to the diversity of the church. Even other religions, other global religions like Islam, Hinduism, those are culturally rooted. So Islam is rooted in the culture and language of Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula, and proudly so, right? Hinduism is rooted in the culture and language of India, and proudly so. Christianity is at home anywhere the gospel is preached. It grows wherever it is planted, and it is not centered in any one country or region or place. Right? There is no like home base. Yes, Jesus was from Israel. Yes, the land of Israel is close to his heart. But Jesus is a man for all people. Case in point, Bible translation. The very fact that the Bible can be translated into any language and understood and Jesus trusted in any language is because of the design of this whole mission that God started. It's not just for some types of people or some languages. It's for everyone. Oh, I think I took this out of my notes, but the Bible has been translated into like 7,600 languages around the world. And more to come. The past 125 years have been a period of accelerating and massive growth and change for global Christianity. So listen to this. In 1900, 82% of all Christians in the world lived in Europe or North America. That was kind of where the gospel had gotten to at that point primarily and taken hold, and missionaries were going out from Europe and North America. But guess what? Today, it's almost exactly the opposite. 77% of Christians, excuse me, only 33% of Christians today live in Europe or North America. More than a quarter of Christians in the world live in Africa alone. By 2050, an estimated 77% of Christians will live in the global south. That is not North America or Europe. In 2020, 5 years ago, the 10 countries with the most Christians were, what do you think? The U.S., Brazil, Mexico, Russia, China, the Philippines, Nigeria, the Democratic Republic of Congo that we just prayed for, Ethiopia, and India. Christianity is incredibly diverse. The number of Christian congregations in the U.S. is 459,000. The number of Christian congregations in China is 614,000. A few years ago, Meg and I were in Montreal visiting Notre Dame Cathedral. And this was very telling of the way Christianity has shifted. So we took the tour. We saw all the architecture and heard the stories. We sat in that sanctuary listening to the tour guide. Now, this sanctuary holds probably 1,500 or so. It's a large space. we said, does anyone come and like use this for worship? And the tour guide said, not really anymore. We might have 100 people here on Easter Sunday. However, at the side of the church was a chapel that is used daily all the time. And so as we walked by this chapel, we look in and guess what we saw? South Americans, Africans, Asians, worshiping Jesus. This is how the face of Christianity has shifted in the last 125 years. The same pattern is happening here in the U.S. While the white mainline church is in decline, immigrants are coming who are Christians and starting churches and bringing their faith with them and keeping our country from declining more in its percent of Christians. The missionary force has also changed. It used to be that most missionaries were from Europe and North America, as I said, but now missions is from everywhere to everywhere. The U.S. has sent the most missionaries in history, but it's also received the most. South Korea has received 3,000 missionaries in its history from other countries. It has sent 35,000 missionaries. South Korea, one of the largest church in the world is in South Korea. Nigeria has received 6,000 missionaries and sent 20,000 missionaries. We need a global vision. We need to understand this. A few weeks ago, I read a remarkable book by actually a secular Brazilian journalist who did extensive reporting on a Brazilian family who moved to Afghanistan to preach the gospel. And I was just floored by their story, what she reported. Here's what she found. Quote, I saw a Brazilian pastor leading missionaries from Colombia, Mexico, South Africa, China, and South Korea serving among Arab refugees across the Middle East in partnership with a Jordanian Baptist pastor, but also at times alongside Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics. With financial support provided mainly by American evangelicals, as well as an Irish charity, a South African NGO, and loyal members of small congregations in South America. And their converts from Islam are circling back to Europe and the United States to preach among fellow refugees. By doing so, these new believers are enlarging the church's flock and reviving Christianity in the West. That paragraph just excites me so much. This is a picture of the global church at work. We are part of this. We are located within this story, this incredibly diverse movement headed toward Revelation 7. So, what should we do? John Stott says we should be global Christians with this global vision because our God is a global God. What does it mean to be a global Christian? Well, firstly, and I think this is very timely, as there's, you know, a lot of tug of war in our country over politics, and there are a lot of temptations to place our loyalty in political movements here or in our nation. But we always need to have our first loyalty to the kingdom of God, to Jesus Christ our Lord, and realize that when we do, we're part of a multinational movement, a diverse movement. This is our main sense of belonging and allegiance. Does that mean we're not Americans? Of course not. We're glad to be who we are. We're proud to be who we are. But our main loyalty is to Christ and his kingdom. And his is a global kingdom. And I believe, friends, to be a, quote, global Christian is not some, like, fancy upgrade to just being a Christian. It's just basic Christianity. It's just John 3:16 Christianity. God so loved the world. And to keep our focus on the big picture. It's so easy as Vermonters in a small town where life is slower, where if you don't turn on the news, you can keep things pretty quiet. And do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's easy just to hide, to put our head down, to just say, we're safe here, we're good here. But I think more than ever, we need to lift our eyes to this global movement that is Christianity. Also, being a global Christian is to join Jesus in his mission wherever we can, near and far. Every Christian can participate in a global mission. We talked a few weeks ago about this. There are so many ways to participate. We can give money. We can give prayer support. We can welcome immigrants, international students, refugees, as the nations come to our doorstep, like Lisa Marie preached last week. Or we can go. We can go. And in a month, our church is sending a small team to Costa Rica to do just that. We want to partner with our friends there, Carlos and Suzanne Tejada, in the work that they're doing. They're the local experts. We're just helping them. In particular, Carlos reaches out to indigenous villages around their city, Cartago, that have not had a strong gospel presence. So they're trying to build good relationships with these villages and keep getting invited back and hopefully be able to share the gospel more fully. That's what we're going to help them be doing. But you know, as we go, I'm so aware that we need so much that they can give us. We need connections with the global church. I think of myself as a 15-year-old on this mission trip in Romania. And I think of how those series of trips had a backflow into our little church in Vermont, energizing us and helping us love Jesus more because of these beautiful relationships. I think that's the way it should work. I'll close with this quick story. Years and years ago, when I was a student in seminary, I was sitting in a coffee shop in Wheaton, Illinois. I was doing some reading, and I could look out the window across the street. There was a train station, and I could see this homeless man this particular day sitting on a bench. He had a backpack. His clothes were dirty. His hair was long. He just looked like a guy who needed help. So I sat there for a while thinking, maybe I should go talk to him. Maybe I should give him some money. Maybe I should reach out to him. And eventually I did. I closed my book. I went out the door. I thought, okay, I'm gonna take a risk and go help this guy. And you know, I'm walking across the street. I'm feeling somewhat proud of myself for the good thing that I'm doing. As I cross the street, I'm wearing flip-flops. And as I cross the street and step up over the curb, my right toe catches on the rough curb and rips open. And so now I'm walking toward this guy. I've got blood gushing out of my toe. And I'm like, just this awkward moment, right? I'm coming to help him, but I'm bleeding all over the place. Before I can say anything, this man looks up at me and looks down at my foot and says, I think you could use a Band-Aid. He reaches into his backpack, pulls out a Band-Aid, and helps me with my bleeding toe. We went on to talk. But the point is, I thought I was going with something he needed, and actually, he was the one that had something I needed, right? And then we formed a relationship. That's the way it is with missions. As we go, we find God is already at work, and maybe there's some stuff we need to learn. And there's this exchange, what we need, what they need. I'm hoping that will happen with our trip to Costa Rica, that these relationships with believers from this completely different place will flow back into our church, will light a fire in our hearts, will help us to be global Christians with a global vision, because our God is a global God. Amen. Today we join millions of Christians around the world, brothers and sisters, celebrating the Lord's Supper. As we do, as we come to the table, we often, on the first Sunday of the month, also recite the Apostles' Creed together, which is really an act of worship to declare, here is what we believe. We believe this is the gospel. And we share these convictions with billions of brothers and sisters throughout the world now and through history, going back to the early days of the church. So I'd invite you to stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then we will proceed to the Lord's Supper. And if you believe this, say it with gusto. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The deacons who are serving communion can come forward at this time.